I wish I could thank the congregation as well as Brother Richard did this morning, but I do want to express my appreciation to the elders and to the deacons and to the brothers and sisters of the congregation who worked so hard to make this meeting go so well for all of us. I appreciate you doing this because I believe you laid down your lives for us, and that's the real test of our love for one another. I thank you for that. This is our last day, of course, in our study of the Kings, and we'd like to, before we begin, hand out an outline that Brother Dwayne Proudfit put together many years ago. He taught it in the class at Martinsdale when my wife and her brothers and cousins were all attending class there, and they all were given notebooks, and they simply copied this outline down for themselves. Now, I only have 30 copies right now, so Dan has, I believe, 29 with him right now. If you can raise your hand, I'd kind of like to hand these out by family and by congregation. So if you want to represent your family or your congregation, raise your hand. And let me see here. Now, none of my family needs to raise their hands. Okay, there's... Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, let's give it a try. Let's try for one for who wants to represent Vandalia, for example? Okay, Marvin, and I haven't stapled these, so if you want to make some more copies, there's it's pages 7 through 14 of the outline. Raise your hand, and Dan will give you a copy. And if others in your congregation or family would like a copy, feel free to make more. All right, one's going to the northwest. One for the Oregon coast, and one for Sutherland. One for the valley. Yeah, we may have another manna outline here. It may turn out just right. Oh, now John Lee has one for Smart Road. Still in good shape. Okay. When he gets those past that, raise your hand again if you still want one. Tell us how many more you have, Dan.
I have probably about 10.
Okay. You can.
One more back here.
Rick Sparks up here on the front row. He'd like to take one.
How many pages should they have, Tom?
Oh, should 7 through 14.
7 through 14.
Yeah, Mike tells me that would be 8. Sure. Yeah, if anyone's on email, we can. I think we could send that file.
All right. 3 or 4 more.
3 or 4 more. There is a copy machine if you want to run some more off later today. But that's a nice outline that covers the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel and has some good comments about the captivity at the end. And it's good to use in a Bible class. Today we want to talk about one of the real impressive lessons we get from studying the kings, and we get this from reading the descriptions of each of the kings. I'd like for us to talk about our heart this afternoon. Where is your heart? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Do you follow Him with all of your heart? someone under the age of 25, would you like to tell us what the first and greatest commandment is? Okay. Justin, go ahead. Here comes the microphone.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your body, all your mind, and all your soul.
Very good, Justin. Everybody remember where that is? If your friend at school says, oh, are you sure that's in the Bible? Okay, Deuteronomy 6 is where it was originally given. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was in the law, that's the one he quoted in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. So here is the one of the most important and basic desires that God has for us. He would like to have my heart. Now, remember, there is a difference between the heart and the mind, even though they can be used interchangeably, even though they can both think. The heart carries with it the idea that not only can there be thinking done there, but it's the idea that there are affections and feelings there. When we do something, and the Bible tells us we are to do it with all of our might. In other words, put our effort into it. Put feeling into it. Do it with all your might. We don't appreciate it when somebody's doing something for us, but we get the idea their heart isn't in it. We kind of feel like saying, well, if you don't want to do this, don't do it. No, I'll do it for you. No, it's okay, I'll do it. We don't accept that. We don't like it. Why should we think that God would like that kind of service? God wants a service that comes from the heart. He wants the entire heart, and that's why he says, love me with all of your heart. All of your soul, all of your mind, all of your mind and all of your strength. God gave them all to us anyway. Why not give them all back to him? And when we try to understand why do some men serve the Lord and why do other men not serve him? Well, I think we learn a great lesson from studying the Kings, and at least in part we get an answer to that question. It has to do with the attitude of our hearts. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when after Israel had had a few years of King Saul, God rejected Saul and told Samuel to go and find the man that he had found already, a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. A man after my own heart. But when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, he saw all of David's older brothers. And to us, David's older brothers look more like king material. There is a king right there. Walking in the door, that's the king right there. God said, no, that's not the one I have selected. And the next one came in. David must have had some fine-looking brothers, but none of them were selected by God. And the answer there in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 is, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if we walk after the flesh, we make the same mistake. We begin to judge people by their appearance. And we forget about their hearts. You don't know what their heart's like until you start talking to them, until you start being around them, doing things together. Then you find out what their heart is like. But up until that time, all you know is their appearance. God judges by the heart. And he wanted a king who would be after his own heart. And that's what the Bible describes for us there in 1 Samuel. Over in Acts chapter 13, you can take the reference, Acts 13, verse 22, where Paul says that David had that testimony. He was a man after God's own heart. This must be an important designation, something that was known to those who knew the scriptures in the first century. David, a man after God's own heart. And many times people today will still use the same expression. If a man finds out that another man likes the very same thing he does. You like jalapeno peppers? Ah, a man after my own heart. And it's not a very big thing. It's not really that important, but yet to find somebody who likes what you like. Ah, a man after my own heart. God looks for people after His own heart. Do you love the same things that God loves? Do you love spiritual worship? Do you love to follow in the truth? To not be afraid of what is real? God looks for those who walk in the truth. Those are the men who and women who are truly designed after His own heart. Psalm 89 is a beautiful psalm, and I think it's worth noting that psalm real quickly. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 20. Here the psalmist says that, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And it goes on through there, but what he's talking about here is David, but yet he's speaking prophetically of the one that David was a type of. And that, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior is David. He's the fulfillment of David. You think David was a man after God's own heart? Look at the story of Jesus here on earth. And there is the man who truly was a man after God's own heart. For you see, he came to do not his own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was the heart of Jesus. Did you ever read anything about Jesus that indicated anything else? It was always to do whatever his Father wanted, to fulfill the scriptures. This was the heart of David. And so we look into the mirror of the Word of God and we compare our own hearts. How does my heart compare to that heart? The heart that is set to do whatever God wants. This is why we study the Bible and why we look into God's Word, to see how we need to be closer to God and how our hearts need to follow Him more perfectly. And we learn this lesson so plainly from the kings. We find good examples and we find bad examples too, of men whose hearts were right and men whose hearts were not right with God. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 61. One other thing about Psalms, that's also it parallels the promise that was given to David when David was instructed about the building of the temple, recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. We won't read that, but that's the promise made to David that God would establish his throne, his house, and if any of his offspring would sin, he would punish them. Punish them with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But he would be patient with them. He would stay with them bring them back and not give up on them. It was a wonderful promise that showed God's love and mercy to David and to his offspring.
Excuse me.
So over in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. When Solomon dedicated the temple that David wanted to build but was not allowed to, in 1 Kings 8 and 61 he says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God, the Lord our God, and to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day." David's son Solomon did understand the importance of having a perfect heart with God. He knew that that's what would please God. To have a perfect or a complete heart. Not divided, not half of it's for God and half of it's for the world, but to have a perfect heart. So Solomon understands this. He is promised in chapter 9 of 1 Kings, verse 4, "If you will walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart." Here is the idea of the integrity of the heart. The wholeness of it. Keeping it as one. That's the idea of a perfect heart. We talk about the integrity of a building or the integrity of a structure. How strong is it? Does it hold together? Does it stay together? Well, what about our hearts? What about the integrity of the heart? Will it remain true and loyal? That's what God is looking for. "As David your father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments," then he reiterates the promise in verse 5, establishing the throne. But what happened to Solomon? He knows what's right. He understands the will of God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, you can read that reference for yourself. Take it in your notes. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says that because of the wives that he married, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon's heart is being compared to his father's heart. How come David found such favor in the sight of God? Because of his heart. And Solomon did well as long as he did the same thing. But when he allowed his wives to lead him away to idols, that turned his heart away from the Lord. It wasn't perfect anymore. It wasn't complete. And what a price. That's what led to the divided kingdom we've talked about this week. Because of the condition of Solomon's heart. You know how concerned we are when someone we love, or maybe you yourself, some of you here have experienced it, when you have a heart condition or a heart problem. Maybe you've had a heart attack. This is a real sobering and a scary thing. It's my heart. If my heart doesn't work, I'm going to die. We are concerned about this very important part of our being. We should realize that God is that concerned about our spiritual condition, whether or not we live or whether or not we die in His sight. Solomon gives the kingdom to his son, and over in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 16, this is after Rehoboam is made king. Things don't just go bad all at once for Rehoboam, even though the kingdom does divide. Verse 16 says, "After them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord of God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." This is an encouraging thing, isn't it? It's not just the kingdom of Judah. It's those out of the tribes, the 10 tribes. There were still those in those tribes that set their heart made a decision that they would seek the Lord God. They would keep going to Jerusalem. They would keep doing what was right. And in that way, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, verse 17. But only, unfortunately, for about 3 years. For 3 years, according to verse 17, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. But you see, it doesn't last. Down in chapter 12 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Rehoboam had opportunity to do well, but when things started going well for him, he didn't do what was right in the Lord's sight. Rehoboam's heart did not go the way it should have in the sight of God. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12, Rehoboam did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did not decide. He did not want to seek the Lord. And who gets the blame for that? The Calvinist would blame God. They wouldn't say it that way, but there are those who believe you can't even decide to seek the Lord's will unless God changes your mind. Well, that's not the way the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks here as though Rehoboam could have prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He could have made a decision to follow after him, but he did not. So Rehoboam's heart was not right, and look what it did to the country. Rehoboam went wrong, and unfortunately, he caused much heartache because of that. You remember Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul said, "If you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with him in glory." Paul speaks to the Colossians as though they could set their affections. It wasn't out of their control. They couldn't say, "Well, I can't help it. I just like those things. Well, I just can't help it. I just don't like the Bible. Well, I just don't like going to church. It's boring." You can set your affections on things above. It's not out of your control. You just need a little knowledge. If I had a bowl of ice cream here, your favorite flavor of ice cream, and said, "Would you like this bowl of ice cream?" Most of you'd probably like it. If I said, "Now, as I was coming in the room with this ice cream, I tripped back there and it fell on the floor, and I put it back in the bowl, though." Your affections would change, wouldn't they? No, Tom. That's okay, Tom. I don't need any. Thanks. You have something to do with your affections. You can't say, "Well, I can't help it. This is just the way I am." Rehoboam could have prepared his heart to seek the Lord if he'd wanted to. But apparently being proud and lifted up was more to his liking. We need to learn from his lesson. Rehoboam's son did better. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. "And he walked in all the sins..." Now, I'm sorry, he did not do better. Excuse me, I'm mixed up here. But this is the reference I want. This is Abijah, his son. He's reigning, and he walked in all the sins of his father. He did not do better, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord, his God, give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We have looked at that verse before, but notice, here's the contrast again. We're contrasting David's offspring with David. And Abijah doesn't meet up, does he? He doesn't measure up to what David had done in his day. David becomes the standard. Is your heart like David's? Abijah's son Asa, if you look down in verse 11, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. We mentioned before one of the ways he proved that was by taking away the Sodomites out of the land. That showed that he loved God. He loved God more than he did making sure he didn't stir anything up. He loved God and showed it. He had the heart that was right in the sight of God. Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, is described in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. He sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. Verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Here is one king who did get rid of the high places and the groves. We talked about that yesterday, how some of the kings would do almost everything except for the high places and the groves. But here is one who not only takes care of the other idolatry, he goes further and takes care of these right here. When you take away these things, all you have left is what God gives. God gave the worship there in the temple. That was from him. You take away everything else, and that's what you've got left, and that's all you need, because that's all God asked for. He didn't ask for the high places or these other inventions of men. All he had was what was revealed there in the tabernacle and then in the temple. So Jehoshaphat lives up to his description that is often given of being the good king, Jehoshaphat. But Tom Dennis made the comment the other day, and it was very well stated, that Jehoshaphat made a mistake in his reign. He made an affinity with Ahab. And that affinity with Ahab, 2 Chronicles 18 and 1, led to the marriage of his son, Jehoram, with one of Ahab's daughters. And thus began the wicked reign of Jehoram after Jehoshaphat's death, and then Jehoram's son Ahaziah, and then finally Athaliah, Jehoram's wife, the wicked queen who reigned for 6 years. A very dark chapter in the kings of Judah, and it was because of an evil woman who exerted her influence in the family of Jehoshaphat. And what a lesson that is for us. In our last class, we talked about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And some might wonder why we talk so much about marriage, but this is exactly why. It is in an attempt to avoid divorce and all the problems that come along with it. It is an attempt to help us learn from history what happens when you join yourself, get into the yoke with a man or a woman who doesn't love the Lord. You think you're stronger than you are many times. You think that that won't affect you. You deceive yourselves if you feel that way. These men were led down the wrong path because of their marriages to evil women. Their affiliation with one of Ahab's daughters. A tragic chapter. But God brought them back. And in the days of Joash, the king, he was a good king. He's described for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 2. And look at the secret of why Joash was a good king. He was hidden, of course, when Athaliah was going to destroy all the royal seed. What a wicked, wicked woman she was. But Joash was spared, and then he became king at the right time. Chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord for how long? Yeah, all the days that Jehoiada was the priest. If it hadn't been for Jehoiada, what kind of a picture would we have had? Jehoiada came from the days of Solomon. He was a very old man, but he was a good man. He was righteous. He was a faithful priest. God said in the second chapter of Malachi that priests were to teach his ways. And that's exactly what Jehoiada did. And that's what helped preserve the kingdom of Judah. All the days of Jehoiada. So you see the influence of a good man on others. That's why you and I should be good. Not just good men, but good women can have just as much effect. Let's be good. Let's be righteous. So that we not only will save our own souls, but we will help others. We will have that salt preservative effect on the lives of others. But I'm sorry to say that when Jehoiada died, Joash got into trouble. And the latter part of his reign was not very good. It was not very a happy time. But Jehoiada was a preservative in his reign. Amaziah succeeded him, and he's described in chapter 25, verse 2 of 2 Chronicles. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Not with a perfect heart. Would you like to be described that way? I mean, you could see positive things about that, but you could see kind of a downside to that too. Well, yeah, he's a Christian, but I don't know if he's with a perfect heart. We would rather be described as a Christian whose heart is perfect or complete. One who does their best, who's diligent, who goes all the way. Unfortunately, though he did what was right, it has to be added that he did not do it with a perfect heart. Let us be sure that we do our service to God with a perfect heart. Following the reign of Amaziah, we find Uzziah. Uzziah in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There's another interesting clause. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The sad thing about Uzziah is in the latter part of his reign, there in the latter part of the 26th chapter, he was lifted up with pride. Verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. How tragic that description. Instead of having a perfect heart that followed the Lord, his heart became lifted up with pride. And he felt that he could go in and do the things that only God wanted the priest to do. I can do that too. Why can't I do that? What's wrong with me? I'm the king. I'm great. I've been good. No, the priest begged him, it doesn't pertain to you. This is not your job. It's not what God has given you to do. Do not do this. He wouldn't listen. And he became a leper. He was struck with leprosy for his insistence upon doing that which God did not intend for him to do. Beware of your heart. Take heed to your spirit. Watch the attitude of your mind. Because even though it may be good today, there may be a circumstance that can tempt you to change your attitude. It could cause your feelings to become in a direction away from God, and you might well follow them. But we mustn't give in to that temptation. Uzziah did good up until the end. Jotham is described in 27:2 as doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. However, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. And that's an interesting statement, isn't it? He himself apparently was doing right, but something in this description makes you think that he didn't set the right example. Maybe there was becoming more of a distinction in Israel between the secular, the worldly cares of each day, and the spiritual. I'm not fully certain of what that means, and I'm sure some of you may have thoughts on that, but let's be careful that we do not leave things out. Be sure that we follow the Lord fully, so that there doesn't need to be a clause added to the description of our service. In the days of Ahaz, the king who succeeded Jotham, unfortunately, he did not do what was right in the sight of God. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Comparing him to David. No, he fell short. And it was in the days of Ahaz that the king had to begin to pay a tribute to the king of Assyria. So this power from the north that was eventually going to bring down the 10-tribe kingdom was beginning to put pressure on Judah as well. And Ahaz did not conduct himself well. He was an embarrassment, you might say. Had his reign been good, I believe the picture would have been different. But unfortunately, his wickedness was the weakness of his nation. If the leader is corrupt, very hard to expect the nation to be whole. But it's Hezekiah who succeeds him, and Hezekiah once again is a good king. He's described for us in 2 Kings chapter 18 in this way. 2 Kings 18 verses 3 and 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, or that piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, and at that point he's described as none being like him among all the kings of Judah. He was one of the best, one of the finest. It was because his heart was right. The heart was right. After Hezekiah, we come down through Manasseh, who of course did not have a heart that was right with God. Up until the end, though, he finally began to humble himself, which is kind of an amazing story. But he was a bad king. He was followed by Ammon, who was bad. But Ammon's son, Josiah, probably one of the most outstanding kings of the whole group. We read about Josiah, that very favorable description given of him in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 24 shows that he goes back to the idolatry we mentioned in the days of King Saul, the familiar spirits, the witches. He made sure to take care of that type of thing, got rid of all of that, because that's competition with the Lord. If you serve the Lord, you don't need any of those things. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart. Why was he good? He turned to the Lord with all his heart. When the scriptures were brought to him, when he heard out of the law what God had promised would happen to the land if they would forsake him and go after idolatry, Josiah cared about what he heard. His heart was tender, and he listened to the word of God. And even though God's answer to him was gracious to him, Josiah was very diligent to carry out everything within his power to make sure that the land was right as long as he was king. And you know, when I think of comparing that to us today, none of us here, as we've said different times, none of us here are kings over any country or continent or anything like that. But what we are kings over is our own lives. You're the king of your life, the queen of your life, if you will. Are you ruling over your life? Are you allowing God to take control of your life, and are you in control? That's the lesson I get from these kings, is that we ought to look at our own lives the same way the king had to look at his country. Am I doing my best to make sure that my country has an open door, that the way is clear to serve the Lord? Or have I allowed things to come into my life that are keeping me from being close to God? Josiah did not allow things to get in the way. Josiah is described in the Bible very favorably over in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 26 through 28. Here is the answer that was given to him from Huldah, the prophetess, when he inquired of the Lord concerning what God would do to Israel. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shalt thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Josiah's heart was tender. We think of the parable of the sower and all the different types of ground, the four different kinds of ground that the seed fell upon. It was that good ground that brought forth fruit. The good ground that ideally is to be all broken up, tender, soft, fertile. It easily receives the seed. It allows the roots to go down deeply. You ever try planting tomatoes in real hard clay-like ground? They don't do so hot. It's too much for those roots to try to break out, to swell when they're in the midst of clay. And if we're not careful, our hearts can become that way, and the Word of God won't grow. It won't bear fruit. It cannot give us the stability we need because it's hindered. We need a heart like Josiah's, a tender heart that's been humbled, a heart that has been humbled by tears, by godly sorrow, by serious thinking. That kind of heart will receive whatever God has to say. Now we contrast Josiah with the final king who came after him. After Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, Zedekiah came to the throne. And what was the condition of Zedekiah's heart? What was it that finally took them away from the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 12 and 13. Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been contrasting the flesh and the spirit, Jeroboam and David. And here we've got the contrast in the end, right before the captivity. Will my heart be like King Josiah's, tender, the type that obtains favor in the sight of God, since he does give grace to the humble? Or will my heart be like Zedekiah, stiffening the neck, unbendable, hardening the heart so that it will not receive what the Lord has to give so freely? The condition of the heart, it's what breaks up marriages, the hardness of the heart. It's what separates parents from their children. It's what causes other problems in the family, causes problems at work, school. The condition of the heart. How clearly it is brought out in history here as we study the kings and see all the things God did and all the good he was able to do as long as a man's heart was right. But woe unto the man whose heart is not right with God. What a great lesson we have been given in the study of the kings. I hope that the things we've studied about will help give you a better picture of the kings, and it'd be good if we can study the kings as we go to our own congregations and dig more fully into the lives of these men who led the people of Israel during these years of their the kingdoms. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we close this lesson? Any thoughts on any of the kings that you'd like to bring out? I just summarized them again today and wanted to focus particularly upon the condition of the heart. Okay. Thank you for being such a good class.